We're starting this next few weeks looking at a little bit about who we are and where we've come from and where we're going. And that's going to be the sort of subjects over the next 7 or 8 weeks, one way or another. One of the images that you'll see will be this one, and I'll come to that a little bit in a little while. If you haven't noticed already, you may have read in the Christmas newsletter, quite a lot of things happened last year. A lot of things changed in 2006. We could reel off a load of things, but another way would be to sort of look around the room and try and figure out how many of the people in this room you knew reasonably well over a year, 18 months ago. And my guess is that it would be a small number. There will be some of you who've been together either at Wharfdale Vineyard or at North Leeds Vineyard, or maybe at another church for many years. But between those groups, there'll be new friendships being formed and new relationships being built. There'll be many of you here who've never been to a church regularly before. And for you, this is all new. And I think if you looked around the room, you'd be able to look at people across the other side of the room, find people whose names you don't know, whose lives are a mystery to you, and yet they worship with you, they give their money to the same thing as you do, they serve in the same church as you do. And therefore, I think it's quite in order for us to ask the question, who are we? And over the next few weeks, we're going to explore some answers to that question. My aim is for us to grow in an understanding of who we are, where we came from, and where we're going. I'd like, by the end of this, for us to have a greater sense of identity about who we are as a vineyard. I want to clarify our vision. Now, when people ask you about the church you're a member of or belong to or whatever the phrase is we use, I like the word regular, the church that you're a regular at, what do you say? How do you describe it in a sentence? Family, okay? A regionally based church? Church, that's good. I like that one. Oh, what did you say? Fun. I like that too. We might say, if you were being technical, you might say we're a conservative evangelical in our theology, but radical in our practice. If you're being geographical, you might say we meet in small groups all around the region and in a couple of schools on most Sundays. If you're looking about activity, you might say we worship, we read the Bible, we minister in the power of the Holy Spirit, we work with the poor. If you're being generational, you might say we do things with lots of different ages and we welcome children and young people. If you're speaking about our culture, you might say we try and use contemporary styles of worship and teaching. We like art and craft and sport. We drink lots of coffee and eat lots of chocolate. Talking about application, you may say that we're an outward-looking church. We seek to bless other communities and other churches. Our teaching focus is practical and life-enhancing and enabling. I want over the course of the next few weeks to help you articulate something with confidence and enthusiasm, and feel that you understand where you belong and how. Now, some of you are only here for a short time. You're here reluctantly, perhaps. You've been dragged along by somebody else, or you're here temporarily because your job's going to take you to Cornwall, poor thing, or something like that. Some of you are here, and you know you're here for the long haul, what Rick Warren calls the core. For you, the ministry of this church, this community of faith, is a key part of your life. And what I'm going to talk about over the next, rather quickly over the next few minutes is mostly important for those people, but I hope relevant or interesting for everyone. And indeed, if you're sort of looking around, this might be very helpful, I think, in deciding whether you want to put your roots down here. When it comes to choosing a community of faith, somewhere to serve, somewhere to worship, somewhere to give your money, somewhere to make friends, somewhere to learn to follow Jesus, somewhere to be accountable, it's most important that you end up where God calls you. If that's here, fantastic, wonderful, join the family. If it's not here, by all means, come and visit. We'd be very glad to see you. But go and find the church where God is calling you to settle. Get stuck in there. There are a couple of books that you might want to read if you're a book reader over the next few months. There's one called Doing Church by Alexander Ventner, who's a South African vineyard pastor, which is about the nuts and bolts of the way we structure things in the vineyard, such as structure that we do use. And the other one is a book called The Quest for the Radical Middle by Bill Jackson, which is like a history book of the vineyard. if you like that sort of thing. It's about the closest you're going to get to actually understanding where we came from and some of the people and theology involved. First of all, I want to just do some history, really, and bring us, for some of you, I have no idea what the vineyard is, and for some of you, you'll know a lot of this, so forgive me. Although he didn't start the first vineyard church, John Wimber was acknowledged founder and leader of the vineyard until his death in 1997, nearly 10 years ago. Born in 1934 in Missouri, his father abandoned him and his mother on the day he was born, and he grew up as an only child. He described himself as a fourth generation pagan, and the word Jesus was simply a cuss word, as he would say. He was a natural musician, and by the time he was 15, he had mastered 20 instruments and became a professional musician as soon as he left college. Over the next 10 years, his career soared, went well, and at the point that he encountered God in 1961, he was doing really well. His band, the Righteous Brothers, had 2 albums in the top 10, but his marriage was falling apart. Through a series of encounters he had with God as he struggled to cope with his life, John was radically saved and felt that God called him to walk away from his career, this highly successful music career. He became what he calls a fool for Christ. Over the next decade, he studied theology and he went and ended up as a pastor of a friend's Quaker church, which grew rapidly as a result of his ministry. He and his wife led hundreds of people to Jesus. By the end of the 70s, during that period, he and Carol, his wife, struggled with what we call technically the charismatic issue. That's the whole thing about using the gifts of the Spirit when you're ministering to people and in church. And they didn't think it was right, and they struggled with it. And eventually, God called John out of this pastorate, this leading this successful church, and into consultancy. And he spent the next 10 years as a consultant, church consultant, advising on church growth, studying, and becoming reluctantly and very controversially highly gifted in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, in which he didn't really believe. By the end of the 70s, his wife Carol had started a small group with people from their church, and some other places as well. And she persuaded him to stop traveling, and God persuaded him to stop traveling and come back home and pastor this small group, inverted commas. I think there were 50 within a couple of weeks. And then they were sent out and blessed by the Quaker church, which is what they were part of, the Friends Quaker Church. And that group grew and started very quickly forming small groups immediately, really, because John recognized that and put it in as a key part of their belief system, that they would start small groups regularly. And by 1983, within five or six years, there were 2,000 people in the church. It was called at the time the Calvary Chapel in Yorba Linda, because Calvary Chapel was closest to what they felt God was calling them to. And today, much of what makes the vineyard what it is emanates from a combination of the influence of the Friends Quaker Church influence through John and Carol's early conversion and early years and leadership, and through the Calvary Chapel influence. So the whole thing about shaking and waiting for the Holy Spirit to come is very much a Friends Quaker type influence. And the concentration on worship and intimate worship in particular is very much a Calvary Chapel influence. Interestingly, the first understood Quaker's meeting house is thought by some to be at Sedbergh, which is just a few miles north of the top of Wharfdale, which I quite like. At the same time as all this, another Calvary Chapel pastor, a guy called Ken Gullickson, had planted a church in Los Angeles, which he called the Vineyard. And it was a slightly different from Calvary Chapel, but was still part of the Calvary Chapel sort of group. And it became a combination of Calvary Chapel house groups that came together, and these house groups met in the houses of, if you were of my age, you'll know the people, Larry Norman and Chuck Gerrard. And many celebrities came to Jesus through those groups, Bob Dylan, Keith Green, Hal Lindsey, Debbie Boone. And that church grew and planted out several others. In fact, there were about 5 or 6. Then in 1982, Chuck Smith, who was the leader of the Calvary Chapel Church, gathered together all of his senior leaders, of which John was one, leading Calvary Chapel Yorba Linda, and Ken Gullickson was one, overseeing 6 vineyards. And the Ken Gullickson group and John's church had begun to drift a little bit away from Calvary Chapel in some theology, in the practice of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and one or two other things. And they agreed at this meeting to allow John and Ken to go off, and they merged their thing, basically. And so Yorba Linda Calvary Chapel became Yorba Linda Vineyard, the Vineyard Christian Fellowship, Anaheim, actually, it moved to. And before long, Ken Gullickson said, "You're the leader around here, you take over the whole show." So John Wimber eventually took over 5, 6, 7 churches in one go, called the Vineyard, and that was where we really started. That was how the Vineyard started. And over the next few weeks, we're going to unpack some of the key values and beliefs that emerged out of that birth. Today, I want to reflect on a description John used when he wanted to explain some of the most important aspects of what the Vineyard was about. Not so much the movement as a whole, but more really the local church, this community of faith. And he addressed this to the Anaheim Vineyard at the time. Anaheim Vineyard and John and Carol Wimber are effectively our spiritual grandparents. They're two generations away from us. Alice and I knew John and Carol a little bit, but they planted the Southwest London Vineyard in London, and Southwest London Vineyard planted us. And so we see them as our heritage and as our grandparents. And it behoves us from time to time to remind ourselves of that and to remember the heritage we have and the legacy we have from them. This little figure doesn't mean an individual. It's not you. You're not the Vineyard person in this particular image. It's the church. It's the local church. And it's what it doesn't actually say what the whole theology of what we think church is about. This is a message to the local Vineyard community. It's a simple reminder of our family histories and values and the things that direct us as we move ahead. It symbolizes something of what the local Vineyard's about. So we're just going to go through this. You've got this on your handout. So if you want to scribble some of the notes, you can feel free to do so. The Bible references are there. I'll put the Bible up on the screen as well. But if you want to look them up in your Bibles, you'll find the references there. Most of the quotes that I'm using are from the Message, actually, although a couple are from the NIV. First of all, as a church, we're founded on the Word of God. And this is the scripture, 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. Every part of scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. We are evangelicals. I said at the beginning, our technical description was conservative evangelical. Evangelical means we believe the Bible. We believe the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that the books that make up the Old and New Testament, 66 books, are our final and absolute authority, the only infallible rule of faith and practice. That's where we go for our direction. What the Bible describes is the story of God, the story of his kingdom. And therefore, an understanding of the kingdom is essential to our foundation. And we see that in Matthew 4, where Jesus started preaching, "Change your life. God's kingdom is here." He used synagogues for meeting places and taught people the truth of God. God's kingdom was his theme. That beginning right now, they were under God's government, a good government. We need to understand this, that God is the king and he has the right to rule. And we as his citizens are simply extending that right. So when we come across something that isn't God in charge, we can say, "This is wrong, he should be in charge." That's our purpose. We're emissaries of that message. Now, we can see the activity of God in his works, what he does. And these works that we see from time to time, people being healed, people coming to know Jesus, people being set free from drugs, marriages being restored, purpose being given back to people's lives. Those little glimpses are the work of God today, which are sort of pulled through from the kingdom that is to come. One day when Jesus comes, everything will be restored to where it's meant to paradise. And today we get little glimpses of that and we pull through from the future. And that's the kingdom coming today. We understand these works by the illumination of the Bible. The Word of God in the Bible illuminates our understanding of the works. Illumination, illustration, words and works, learning and doing, tell and show. It's core to the way we do things in the Vineyard. It's what we're founded on. I'll be teaching a bit more on the kingdom of God in a couple of weeks' time. We then have two emphases which give us our legs. The first is worship and intimacy. The Bible says, love the Lord your God. Jesus said this, love the Lord your God with all your passion and your prayer and muscle and intelligence. I love that translation. Love the Lord your God with passion, prayer, muscle, and intelligence. I don't know how many of your muscles you used in worship earlier this morning. It says it's okay. You can use all of them. Worship is our highest priority, one of our two main emphases. By worship, we mean primarily living lives that are subservient to his call. That's what worship means. What you say, God, that was what goes. That's worship. So we see that worked out as we live our lives to his glory. So it's the way we deal with other people, the way you deal with your clients, the way you talk to your boss, the way you handle a patient or a classroom of kids, the way you relate to your husband or your wife, the way you raise your children or look after your parents or grandparents. Those things bring glory to God. It's seen in the way you handle your money, how you behave sexually, the words that come from your mouth, how you do your jobs. Those are the things that give glory to God and our worship. We also worship when we pray, when we meditate on the Bible, when we pray for each other, when we heal the sick, cast out demons, when we feed the poor, when we care for the bereaved and the immigrant. Characteristically, for the Vineyard, worship is also using contemporary music in the way we did earlier on. Vineyard is unique in this way, in that the Lord has used it to bring a new vibrancy and meaningfulness to worship in church, and also in its emphasis on intimacy. That has its roots in the Calvary Chapel heritage. And Bill Jackson, in that book, describes his first encounter with what he calls the radical middle, putting worship like this at the center. A girl came and sat on the stage with her guitar, closed her eyes, and went to be with Jesus. I had never seen anything like it before. 1,000 people with their eyes closed, many with hands raised, singing and weeping to Jesus. No band, no flash, just broken people like me learning to love God and neighbor. That sort of worship is our heritage. And that's what's so important to us. 6 years later, when Carol Wimber's small group was starting, and they sang the simple songs, many from Calvary Chapel, they were songs addressed to Jesus, not about him. And she says, it was during the songs with words addressed directly to God that they experienced a more profound sense of his presence. When they gave him worship as a gift, not as a warm-up for the teaching, but as an end in itself, an interesting thing happened. God brought his presence and ministered to them. Of course, we're going to invest in building good quality musicianship and the technology and the PA. However, our goal is not excellence. Our goal is the worship of Jesus and knowing his presence. It may be excellent, which would be great, but that's not the main object. He is. Another emphasis is compassion and mercy. And you'll remember the stories about Jesus in this one in Matthew 9, where it says, when he looked out over the crowds, his heart broke. Often we read that Jesus had compassion. Combined with obedience, it seems to be the main driver behind his ministry. Compassion and obedience to what God had called him to. Worship leads us to the presence of Jesus. And he, by his Holy Spirit, brings compassion. Compassion isn't a feeling. It's not just a gooey, oh, I'm sorry for somebody. It's an unction. It's a compulsion that goes beyond emotion. When the Holy Spirit comes through worship, he often leaves a deposit of compassion in our hearts, in the church. And then we express this heart of mercy and his demand for justice to the broken world. That's why in the UK and elsewhere, much of what is done in the way of social justice and care comes from the church first. The vast majority does. Now, the Vineyard's got a way to go before we catch up with the Roman Catholic Church or the Salvation Army. They're way ahead of us in this whole area. But we expect the Lord to deposit compassion in our church, in us, in this community of faith, in our hearts, in our core being. And we expect to spend time and money and energy expressing it, not just to each other, but outward into the community and beyond. We call this reach out. And then we have four expressions of this community of faith. These are not the only expressions, not the only metaphors. They're just four key facets which I would believe God would have us to be mature in. The first is the army. This is a picture not of an army with guns that kills people, but of like the Peace Corps. It's an army that seeks to educate and build and heal and bring relief and peace. Our weapons are the power of God to heal and cast out demons. The good news that can rescue the lost. The hearts of compassion that feed the poor and care for the immigrant. In doing this, we claim back the territory that's been unlawfully occupied by the enemy, like I said at the beginning. We do this in a number of ways. I want to highlight one particular way, which is the Alpha Course. By speaking the truth that comes through the 8 or 9 sessions of the Alpha Course, God's kingdom is reestablished. It's a course that we run every term. And we're starting one this Tuesday evening. And I'd strongly recommend you to go to that course if you've not been on it before, if you've got a friend who wants to know more. It's done extremely well. It's not cringy at all. It's not high pressure at all. It's good information presented really well. Peter and Jenny are leading the course. They'll be doing it at their house, although on Tuesday it's the supper at the Chinese. We're going to have a baptism later. If you'd like to be baptized, I'd like you to go on the course first. So you need to get your skates on and get into that. If you're going to any major life change, marriage or anything like that, then going through the Alpha Course is a really good way to get truth into your life and sort out some basics. If you've never made a commitment to Jesus or you've never really looked into his life or you've got friends who haven't or family, I'd strongly recommend going on to it. If you're going to think about leading a house group and you've not done an Alpha Course, I'd go on the Alpha Course. So get in touch with Peter and Jenny or ring the office very quickly in the next 48 hours, 24 hours, and let them know so that we can book up the Chinese. This whole area of the army is sort of summarized nicely in Isaiah 61, which in most Bibles is titled Freedom to All Captives. And it reads like this. The Spirit of God, the Master, is on me because God anointed me. He sent me to preach good news to the poor, heal the heartbroken, announce freedom to all captives, pardon all prisoners. God sent me to announce the year of his grace, the celebration of God's destruction of our enemies, to comfort all who mourn, to care for the needs of all who mourn in Zion, to give them bouquets instead of roses, instead of ashes, messages of joy instead of news of doom, a praising heart instead of a languid spirit. That's being an army. By the way we live our lives, by the power of the Spirit, we aim to be an army that declares a year of God's favor. An army that tells people there's more to life than this. We then have the picture of the school. And at the Vineyard, we seek to equip people for life. It's a really core part of who we are as a Vineyard. The best way to do that is to teach the Bible and to explore what the Bible says. We looked at 1 Timothy a little bit earlier on. The rest of that passage says, don't let it faze you. Stick with what you learned and believed, sure of the integrity of your teachers. Why? You took in the sacred scriptures with your mother's milk. There's nothing like the written word of God for showing you the way to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Every part of scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the word, we are put together and shaped up for the task God has for us. The church is entrusted with this duty, to teach and train the people of God and help them as they seek to learn what it means to follow Jesus day by day. We want to teach people to pray for the sick, to be able to teach the Bible, to share their faith, to give good counsel, to be developers, leaders, and so on. My early experience in the Vineyard was highly influential. Highly influential in my early experience. I learned more about business and running my organization, the business I led, and my life and my marriage. And I learned more about all those things and leadership skills from what I gathered from the teaching on Sundays and the courses I went to in the Vineyard than I did anywhere else. I went on many secular courses, and they were good, but never as good as what I got here, because it was information and a counsel that came from Scripture, which is God, and much more helpful and much more direct. So we will try to continue to do that. It doesn't mean we're going to sit in classrooms and in rows and do school stuff like that. Some of it is a bit like that, like now, and we haven't got exactly rows or desks, but it's a bit more didactic. But we try and do many different forms as possible. We try and use multimedia, we use discussion groups, we use small groups, we have art and craft, we have activity-based learning. Often we'll stand up and we'll actually pray for each other, and we'll learn how to do it in the action of doing it. Storytelling is something we like to do. We do it in person. We do it through the website, through reading, through listening, any and every way that we can make learning an exciting and an accessible area. We'll do that in order to be a place that can equip people and train people. Tomorrow evening, we have the Idea Factory. It meets on the second Monday of each month. That's where we discuss lots of ideas. We think about the plan of what we're going to teach and learn over the next year. And we discuss what's happened and see whether it's worked well or what hasn't worked so well. We discuss some fairly interesting subjects, and sometimes it's quite a vigorous debate. And if you want to teach in the Wharfdale Vineyard, either as a house group leader or in any other form, then that's a group that you need to be part of, because it's part of the training and the monitoring and the sharing of what goes on. Our style is not to tell people what to think, but to share our personal convictions. And then what I say here is, I'm not telling you what to think. This is what I believe. This is what I researched and invested in. And now it's over to you to go and read your Bible and to pray and to come up with what you think the Lord's telling you to do. And that's our style. You're free to disagree with me. Sadly, many people come to Jesus in a poor state, which is where the hospital comes in. If you recently decided to follow Jesus, there's often a great deal that needs treatment. Even if you followed him for many years, there are often hurts and damage that needs forgiveness and his healing touch. Our sin is forgiven at the cross, where Jesus died for us. But it does sometimes take time to deal with the consequences of sin, either the sin that we have committed and screwed up with, or when people have sinned against us and hurt us. And being in this community of faith allows us to build relationships and safe places in the small groups, for example, where we can allow the reality of Jesus' sacrifice for us to seep through, and for the power of the Holy Spirit to cleanse us and transform us and heal us. Jesus said that. He said in Matthew, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And we're all sinners. We've all got it wrong. And this is a place where we can get healed up and forgiven, and our souls can be saved. The process of sanctification, which we talked a bit about last year, the whole thing of becoming more like Jesus, that takes a lifetime. But the more acute stuff, which requires hospitalization, if you like, required for restoration. We talked about that earlier on in some of the words we had. The restoration from the effects of sin. Hopefully that's but for a season. You don't need to be hospitalized for too long. Just cleaned up, mended, put together again, and out you go. And then finally, we come to the idea of the house. In the New Testament, one of the writers, Paul, he's a guy who wrote many letters and he planted many churches. He often uses a metaphor of a building. He has a dozen or so metaphors he uses, or more. The one on your sheet of paper is 1 Corinthians 3. It's quite a long one, and a shorter one is this one in Ephesians 2, where it says, "Now he is using you, fitting you in, brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together." We see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple in which God is quite at home. This is the fruit of the work of Jesus on the cross. We're rescued and we become bricks in the wall, bricks in the building. We're here and being built into a home by no other power than the saving grace of God. He's establishing a home, building it brick by brick, wall by wall, wing by wing, floor by floor. And you can take your place in that building by virtue of his mercy and his saving grace, his death on the cross. You're invited to become part of this spiritual house. There's a couple of things we can do as a spiritual house and to strengthen that house. And the main one, I guess, is to pray. And so I'd encourage you to get involved in the prayer life of the church. There are a couple of things happening this week which I wanted to tell you about. One is the 24/7 prayer is happening on Friday, but I think it's 36/7 prayer or something. I think it starts at 12 on Friday lunchtime. Somebody tell me if I'm wrong. And finishes at 12 on Saturday night. I think there's half a dozen slots left, so I'd encourage you to sign up for that. Something special happens there. It's a room, a small grotty room in the Vineyard Center, which has been done out to help in prayer and waiting on God. And you spend an hour there on your own, or maybe with a partner or somebody else. And I hear incredible stories of how God speaks to people and inspires them through that. So I'd encourage you to take up one of the remaining slots. I've also, it's our habit this time of year to have a week of prayer and fasting. There's a whole article about that on the website, which you're welcome to go and read. So starting as of now through for the next 7 days, I'd invite you to pray and to fast for the church. You can fast in many ways, and you don't have to go without food for the whole week. And there's a list of seven or eight ideas of different ways you might want to fast, go without something over the next 7 days, and things that you might want to pray for the church. We've got two arms to this body. The arms signify our desire to reach out to the wider body of Christ. The Vineyard is a multiplication movement and has been from the very beginning. John introduced the idea with small groups at that set, and the Vineyard he inherited had already planted several churches. And this is modeled, really, on Paul, this guy in the New Testament. He went from place to place planting churches. He would identify leaders and then release them to go and do the same. Paul says about Jesus in Ephesians, he handed out gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, to train Christians in skilled servant work. Now, we're part of the Vineyard Churches UK, and we seek to work with them. We give 5% of our money to them to help fund this whole thing of church planting and growing churches and releasing leaders. We also want to see leaders emerge from this fellowship and this community and be equipped to go and plant churches in other areas. We're already supporting the one in Whitley Bay, Long Sands Vineyard. There's some of the guys from Long Sands are over here. And we expect to release others in Leeds and York and elsewhere in the region in months and years to come. This is one way we can reach out to the wider body of Christ and grow the kingdom. The other way is through what we call renewal and the renewal of the church. And we seek to obey Jesus' commission to us. Jesus said, go and train everyone you meet far and near in this way of life. It's not something we do on our own. As we often say, in the stew that is the wide church, we are the turnip, perhaps. Now, the turnip is not necessarily the best bit or the tastiest bit, but we add our little bit of flavor to the stew. We have our part to play. The role, the turnip role, has three main outputs in this stew. One is we seek to maintain unity, probably the hardest thing. John 17 says, may they be brought to complete unity. It's hard sometimes to do this when we look at other churches which have different practices and beliefs to ours. Indeed, some are so different as to be almost offensive to our way of thinking. We need to affirm that what we can in an open and honest way, and then keep our criticism to ourselves whilst not pretending that differences don't exist. In Leeds in particular, and elsewhere in the region, but Leeds in particular, we work with the local churches together group here, that's Steinbeck and Chapel A and Meanwood Valley Christian Fellowship mainly. We also work with St. George's in town and South Parade and Moortown Baptist just up the hill. We share resources and we've done several events and worked things out together. We've invited local ministers to speak here. Last year we had Angela Hughes from Steinbeck and Jonathan Clark from St. George's, and in a few weeks' time we've got Ashley Hardingham coming from Chapel A, and I've been invited to speak at several of those churches, and we'll be doing in the next few weeks. My wife Alice and I are very close to Jonathan and Mary Clark, who are the rectors of St. George's, and although we've got very different churches, we both have a passion to build the kingdom in Leeds, and it's really exciting working with them. Wherever we find ourselves ministering, we'll seek to build healthy, positive relationships with the local churches, characterized by service and generosity. Secondly, we need to call the church back to Christ. As human beings, we have a tendency to take ownership of things which aren't ours. So you'll hear people saying, oh, this is our church. This is my ministry. Well, it isn't. It's his church and it's his ministry. And we need to remember that. And we need to keep saying that, not just to ourselves, but to all the churches around us. This isn't anybody's church, but his. This isn't anybody's ministry, but his. It doesn't matter how long you've been here. It doesn't matter how much money you give. It doesn't matter how hard you work. It doesn't matter if you were dedicated and baptized here. It's not your church, it's his. One of the tensions, thirdly, in the world, in the church worldwide, is the understanding and visibility of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the use of the spiritual gifts to facilitate the work of Jesus today. And I explained at the beginning how that was one of the differences that emerged between John Wimber and Calvary Chapel right in the early days. And that continues to be a tension. And at one end of the spectrum, we've got people who think that the gifts of the Spirit are embarrassing and should be contained in a nice private sphere where it won't cause too much of a mess. And then we got at the other end of the spectrum, the emphasis on the gifts to such an extent that they exclude good thinking and practice. In the vineyard, we want to aim for the radical middle. We want to release the empowering and gifts of the Holy Spirit in the church at large. And our style is to take the hype and mysticism out of it, out of some of the hairier expressions we see, and instead minister the gifts in power, but simply, with loving hearts and seeking to edify and build up the community of faith. Then finally, we come to the head, which of course is Jesus. It says in Colossians and elsewhere, when it comes to the church, he organizes and holds it together like a head does a body, Colossians 1:18. Jesus gives us our aim and our focus. He organizes us, he holds us together. Earlier we looked at the first bit of the Great Commission, which is his overarching command to us. This is the rest of it, where it says, go and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all that I have commanded you. I mentioned earlier we're going to have a baptism on the 1st of April at the Vine. So I'd encourage you to, if you've not been baptized but you decide to follow Jesus, let us know, let Nick or Dennis know, and we'll get that organized so that we can baptize you there. Again, there's an article on the website all about baptism and how we view that, and christenings and dedications. Now, most churches require people to attend services. That's the baptism. That's the last one. One we did a couple of years ago. It was a great photograph. Sunday, the 1st of April. Most churches require their people to attend services, to assent to a creed of some sort, serve somewhere in a voluntary capacity, give their money if they're asked. In other words, to gather, believe, serve, and give. Those are sort of fairly standard things that most churches try and do. They're all good things, but they don't address the main purpose facing us. And the main purpose facing us is to tell people about Jesus and then train them how to live and tell others the same thing. The aim of the Vineyard is, along with other churches, to gather, believe, serve, and give. But our particular emphasis is this training and equipping thing too. So, this Vineyard Person model is helpful to remind us of our heritage and our calling. And next week, I'm going to be looking at the next question, which is where we're going, our purpose, specifically where this community of faith is going. And partly, I want to talk about the whole issue of buying a property, which is a big deal. Buying a building. If you're going to pray and fast this week, please put that one on your list of things to pray and fast about. We do need to hear from the Lord about whether this is the right thing to do, and if so, where and how and when. So that's a very quick, very, very quick run through the Vineyard Person model and through who we are. We have to stop now because we're overrun with the kids. We're about to be overrun with kids. What I'm going to do is ask you to stand. I'm going to pray quickly, and then I'd encourage you, if you feel the Lord's spoken to you, if you want to know Jesus for the first time, if one of those words was for you, try and grab the person or me or one of the leaders and get them to pray for you. Okay? You'd like to stand? Lord Jesus, I'm really, really grateful to you for what you've given us here. I thank you for our heritage and our legacy. I just can't believe that I am so fortunate that you've placed me in this church and this family. I'm just so grateful for all the good things you've given us and that we've inherited. And I pray that you'll continue to fulfill your purpose for the kingdom through the Vineyard here. And I ask you to bless the people. I ask your Holy Spirit to come and fill us and minister to us. And I pray that you'll continue your work of healing and touching and making whole. In Jesus' name, amen.